part of this evening, and welcome to everybody, and good to have you in the room, and appreciate you being here. As we continue on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we spent a considerable amount of time. As a matter of fact, we spent the entire hour on this very verse in the last lesson. And the purpose of that is because there's a lot associated with this verse. Paul, of course, explaining the catching away of the body of Christ, getting caught up in the air, meeting the Lord in the air, prior to the tribulation period that Israel is going to experience, that which has been prophesied, and that which is part of the prophetic program for the nation Israel. The confusion over these things is just vast and wide. Among dispensationalists, I'm engaged right now in reading it's written by a Catholic author, and it's a rebuttal to dispensationalism. The amount of material in the book is really very good, and actually he has a very good grasp on dispensationalism as a whole. Unfortunately for you and me, we are of the mid-Acts variety. We understand that Paul received the revelation of the mystery starting there in Acts chapter 9 and was given subsequent revelations in due time. So the knowledge of the mystery grew, and his understanding of grace grew throughout his ministry. We understand that. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of dispensationalists, or people that call themselves dispensationalists. They recognize different dispensations in their Bible. The difference is where you start the dispensation. Where did, in fact, the dispensation of the grace of God begin? We recognize that as being Acts chapter 9 and running concurrently with the prophecy program throughout much of Acts. And most dispensationalists, though, are of the Acts 2 variety, and they lump us right in there with that program of Israel. That leads to all kinds of problems and confusion, and it leads to a whole lot of material that people like this particular Catholic author that I'm engaged in reading right now can beat on. So we try to avoid those problems and those dichotomies, and try to avoid falling into the pit of being just plumb wrong. The Acts 28 position, of course, that is just as bad. You go the other direction and you run into all kinds of problems that direction. I think that we have actually got it down to a pretty good, if there's a better thing out there, speak up. But I'll tell you what, mid-Acts, dispensational right division of the King James Bible, just about as good as it gets when it comes to understanding your Bible. So let's go ahead and get started once again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Now, the verse is, "Let no man deceive you by any means." We covered a whole lot of the deception that's going to go on, although we're going to look at some of that this evening. "For that day shall not come," that day being the day of the Lord. And that, of course, being, we can refer back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 3, the pronoun "that" refers not to the day of Christ, but to the day of the Lord. "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first." There's the falling away, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, the part of the verse that I had no intention of covering this last time, and I'm going to cover this evening, is the falling away. Now, there has been a lot of different interpretation of what is falling away, who's falling away, where they're falling to. Maybe they've just fallen and can't get back up again. Who knows? But there's been all kinds of interpretations of that. Unfortunately, they're all wrong. And, like I say, people are welcome to be wrong if they like to. They can disagree with me and be wrong if they want to, but we'll just try to traffic in the truth. So let's take a look at this falling away. One of the ways that is interpreted is, in fact, the catching away of the body of Christ. That being 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, "When we meet, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, that is a common teaching when you come to the falling away. The problem, there's numerous problems with that, but one of the first things that ought to smack you across the face is people that fall. Yet, generally, because of the laws of gravity, when they fall, they go down and go boom. When we get caught away, we are going up. We are meeting the Lord in the air, up there in the clouds. So right off the bat, you see a problem. There's two different directions going on. And the other problem there would, of course, be is that the falling away, if you are the one doing the falling, that is going to place you smack in the middle of the tribulation. Now, our beloved Pastor Stam also disagrees. He actually does agree that it's the body of Christ which is being caught up into the air. It's not sound. It doesn't fly, and it's not part of the whole constant line of thought that Paul is putting forth. So we're not going to go there. It is not us that's falling away prior to the man of sin being revealed. There is another teaching, and that would be the falling away from that which is current grace doctrine, for this the dispensation of the grace of God, which is, of course, salvation by grace through faith, that in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. We know as dispensational right dividers, as understanding that there are, in fact, different plans of salvation contained in your Bible at different times for different people. God has required different things. We're not building arks. We're not living in a garden. We're not up there on a mountain getting tablets of stone carved into Ten Commandments. So we understand these things, and those are elemental to dispensational understanding. There are verses to go with that thinking, the falling away from current grace doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now that is in fact speaking of people in our dispensation, that they're, and that is to a great extent coming to fruition, coming to a pass, in that people really don't endure sound doctrine anymore. You can tell them the truth and they don't want to hear the truth. What they really want to hear is a lot of pie in the sky promises and what's God going to do for me? What am I going to get out of it? And let's all feel good and have a group hug is about what they want to hear, and then go home. Well, so people, you know, you try to get people on the same page with right doctrine. It's a tough thing. There are, you start teaching them rightly in that they've already gotten all the things that they're going to get from God, that they don't get blessings of this in this world. They're not going to get showered with material goods. They don't get tongues. They don't get to heal anybody. No raising from the dead. No handling of serpents or drinking any deadly thing. It turns people off. They're not satisfied with the fact that they have security of salvation, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that were already seated in heavenly places with Christ. You know, those things to me sound absolutely wonderful, and yet for the majority of the world, I'm not even going to go to the point where I call them Christians. For the majority of people who listen to a supposed Christian message, that is just out of the realm of their understanding. When you talk about things that are, for instance, spiritual in nature, I hope the sound is back. I think it is. When you talk about things that are spiritual in nature, the all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, most people can't even begin to relate to what that could entail. Most people just have no idea, and they're looking for materialistic gains from God. And when you tell them that God has given them everything that you're going to get, that just doesn't sit very well. So the falling away, a lot of preachers like to make that turning away from grace doctrine, falling away of the body of Christ from sound doctrine. I'm going to tell you that that is an impossibility. When you are engaged in 2 Thessalonians, what you're dealing with there is a falling away, and then the man of sin gets revealed. It's concurrent events, so that we know that the man of sin gets revealed. The man of sin actually enters into the temple. We're going to cover this this evening in some length, but that happens smack dab in the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. It goes down a wrong road, my friends. It puts puts you and me into the tribulation, if in fact we are the ones doing the falling away, rejecting the gospel of the grace of God and the associated doctrines. So I'm going to tell you that that is in fact the second wrong teaching. And you're going to hear both of those over the course of time, I'm sure, but that is the second wrong thing that you're going to hear concerning this particular verse. The third one is concerning Satan, and that it is actually Satan falling away from his place in heaven. Now, when we hear that teaching, and there are, in fact, grace teachers right here on Pal Talk that teach that very thing, and I guess I understand. Where they get the idea. Of course, they get that idea right out of Revelation chapter 7. And we covered this last time, but let's just take a look and see what Revelation chapter 12 says concerning what could be construed as a falling away. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that being Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Well, there's some problems with that line of thinking. And let me just point out a few. First of all, in the last lesson, we covered this particular point extensively in that how in Luke chapter 10, we find the same occurrence happening. The Lord Jesus Christ hears Satan as lightning fall to earth. So I am going to tell you that Revelation chapter 12 is parenthetical in its nature. It is not in chronological order when it's in its insertion into Revelation, but rather parenthetical. And that, in fact, that same event happened there in Luke chapter 10. So that is something that has already occurred. That, if that is true, then in fact, if you make the falling away Satan, falling away from heaven, the teaching would be that Satan didn't want to leave heaven, because once he leaves, he knows that his time is short. So he's trying to hang on to his position in heaven and not be cast down to earth. Well, if you make the falling away Satan, then Luke chapter 10 is wrong. So that would be a problem. The second problem is Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Satan being the accuser of our brethren, being cast down, and Satan accusing the brethren before God day and night. Well, here you have a picture of Satan in the third heaven, before God, accusing the brethren. Now, think with me for just a moment. Exactly what would Satan accuse you and I, saved members of the body of Christ? How would he accuse us? There is nothing that he could say before God that would be accusatory in its nature, because God has already deemed everyone to be sinful, and the accusations would be dealing with those under a law program, under a performance program. The accusations would have to do with sin, would they not? Our sins have been completely forgiven. Our sins have been completely eradicated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Nothing Satan can say about me is news to God, and there is no new accusation concerning that which anything Satan could bring up to God. So him being the accuser of the brethren, he is the persecutor of the brethren. I would go with that language. He is the deceiver of the brethren. I would go with that language. As far as being accused before God, my sins have all been forgiven. Colossians chapter 2:13 hath quickened us and forgiven us all trespasses. So there's no more accusing that Satan can do when it comes to me. This is, in fact, something for a different program, that the kingdom gospel, and that which was what Jesus was, in fact, preaching during his earthly ministry. That is, again, what is going to be in place during the particular time of Jacob's trouble, that tribulation 7 years at the end of this dispensation. Then there is going to be accusation. Then sin is going to matter, is it not? Well, So the accuser of the brethren, there's numerous problems with that particular teaching, and I would tell you that that is going to be a wrong teaching. You need to be discerning about some of the things you hear. Don't just think, well, that sounds really good. I've heard all the lesson about the falling away being Satan. I've heard hours of teaching about that. And it sounds really good, but you know, you need to be discerning and need to use your own brain when it comes to this. Let me just tell you, get off the subject for a moment. I received some emails from some different people in the last week or so concerning different versions of the King James Bible. You know, is the Scofield the best? Is the Bullinger Bible the best? Which has the best notes? And let me just tell you this. And this is just my own opinion. None of them. You read God's Word, and there's a lot of things out there that's going to help you. And there's a lot of people out there that do know what they're talking about, that can teach, and that can preach, and they are going to help you. But the final decision is going to be made by you. You need the 2 Timothy 2:15 study to show yourself approved unto God. You need to be fully persuaded in your own mind, and you need to do the legwork. Don't believe me because I tell you, and I would tell you the same thing about someone else. Don't believe them just because they make the whole thing sound real good. Do the work yourself and see where the doctrines go. See where the road leads. And in this case, making Satan the one falling away, that would be a road that leads to a wrong place. So let's move along. You've seen now three wrong teachings of that verse, which should tell you something. It is a controversial verse in its content, and there's numerous ways to decipher it. There's numerous ways to interpret it, and I am going to now tell you how I would interpret this particular verse. The falling away is, in fact, a leader who is of the seed of Abraham. Whether he is in fact Hebrew or not, I can't tell you for sure. Whether or not he is Jewish, I would have to assume so. There are some things that we cannot know absolutely for sure. I can't tell you what country and township he's going to come from, what part of that country, exactly what hillside, but I do have some ideas about that. But nonetheless, I'm going to just leave you with, he is going to be a person of prominence, and that of the seed of Abraham, and in the Jewish worship system, he at one point is going to turn away from a temple worship system that is going to be in place. Now you say, temple worship, what's that all about? Well, in your Old Testament, there was temple worship, which involved animal sacrifice. We are all familiar with that, are we not? That system, according to our Bible, is going to be again in place during the beginning portions of the tribulation. That is something that is not in place right now. So, there's a lot of events. Let me say this. There's a lot of events that are going to occur in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which you are going to see happen, which are in fact precursors, things that lead up to that final seven-year period of prophecy being fulfilled. They're not prophesied events. They're not events foretold. Jack Van Impe is wrong when he points to, different things. They're all wrong. I'm no smarter than most of the people who have made millions of dollars writing books about these things, but I can tell you that when they try to, they try to look at the development of this missile and say, well, that fits this part of the Bible. When they say that Israel in 1948 became a country and that fulfills the prophecy of the gathering, they're wrong. And you are not seeing prophecy fulfilled in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Rather, what you are seeing is precursors to prophecy being fulfilled after this dispensation is over. Things and events and situations and world leaders, all those things have to be in place. Understand, the situation has to be right. Things have to be in place. Leaders have to be in place. There has to be the conflict ready to explode when the catching away happens, because there is war during the first 3.5 years. There's war during the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. The world is in an upheaval. So as we move closer to that time, whenever it might be, and it could be, it could be 10 years from now, 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, that's not for me to say. But as the world moves closer to the time when the tribulation period will once again resume, and notice the language I use, once again resume, and we will look at that also, but when prophecy once again resumes, those events and those things are going to be put in place so that prophetic events, in fact, can be fulfilled during that final 7 years. So things are going to happen, without a doubt. But don't look in your Bible and say that is a fulfillment of prophecy. That is not going to take place until the world goes into the final 7 year period, that the time of Jacob's trouble. Understand that. I hope you do. We are not seeing prophecy fulfilled. You and I won't see that in our lifetimes. Look at Zechariah. Before it scrolls off the screen, I've been a little long-winded. Look at Zechariah chapter 15. What we're looking here is, in fact, someone of the Jewish religious system, a Jewish religious leader who falls away from the faith, falls away from that which is temple worship and the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice system. And it's not just one place in your Bible. There's a number. So let's take a look at them so that you can be fully persuaded. Zechariah 11:15, "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." So what we're dealing with here is a foolish shepherd. And the shepherd, of course, would be the leader of the sheep. The shepherd would be in a priestly position over that of Israel. "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off." So we're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about him as shepherd. We're looking at a different shepherd, a foolish shepherd. "Neither shall he seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." So there's wrong. He's doing all the wrong things as a shepherd. "Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock." So here we find the shepherd leaving the flock, and that would be a bad thing, would it not? "The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." So there you have a couple hints about that coming Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, that son of perdition that we find here in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to have some physical problems, is he not? He's going to have his one arm withered or dried up, and his right eye shall be darkened. So look out for the people wearing the eye patches. There's description of the Antichrist throughout the Bible. He's going to be a tall man. He's going to have those physical problems. He at one time is going to suffer a head wound and recover from that. There's a number of different descriptions, things that you can piece together. But I don't know that we need to worry about all those things. Also take a look then at Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 25. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof." So here we find the prophets of Israel. This would be in a time where prophecy, where the word of the Lord is coming to them. Well, these are false prophets, and so this is what we're dealing with here is not our dispensation. We're prophets. Anybody who says they're a prophet in this dispensation is just a liar. They're not getting a new word from the Lord. They're just lying to you. Well, and here we have a conspiracy of the prophets of Israel, those of the temple, and in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the measure and precious things they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated the law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean and the unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. So the priests in the temple system then are doing a wrong thing. Lots of wrong things, as a matter of fact. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. So they are engaged in a system of religious, it's the Babylonian system, which is going to be in place during that time. The leaders, the religious leaders of Israel themselves are going to sign up with the Antichrist and engage in that system. And verse 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So they're telling people, they're telling the people of Israel, deceiving them. They're going about to deceive, saying, God said this, and in fact, God never said a thing. So they're liars and deceivers, and they are facilitating that person who is the beast, the Antichrist of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Speaking of the book of Daniel, we were, of course, in Daniel chapter 8 last time, and we are going to return to the very next verse where we left off last time and try to put a couple pieces together. I want you to see that the Bible does, in fact, fit together, that it's not just a conglomeration of machinations and imaginations of silly men who were writing silly things. In fact, there is direction and purpose, and it all fits together better than my what brand is this? Better than my Pulsar watch. It all works. It works like clockwork. God knew what he was doing when he wrote his Bible. So let's take a look then and find out that the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition, will in fact cause that daily sacrifice to be ended, which means, of course, there must be a daily sacrifice in place at that time, which means that there has to be, of necessity, a place to be conducting that daily sacrifice. There has to be, in fact, a temple. Now, if you look at the pictures of Jerusalem, I don't know if any of you have ever been there before, but you look at the pictures of Jerusalem, and probably the most prominent feature in all of the city of Jerusalem is this building that has this big gold dome on the top of it. What that would be is the Dome of the Rock. That is a Muslim temple, and important in their, and they call it one of their holy places, and the Dome of the Rock just happens to sit on what is referred to as the Temple Mount. That is the place where the original Jewish temple was, in fact, built. And there, next to the Dome of the Rock, is still remaining the Wailing Wall, so that kind of knocks that out of the water when Jesus says not one stone shall be left upon one upon another. There's still stones left one upon another, so that kind of rules out AD 70 as when all these events came to place, but that's off the subject, I guess, a little bit. Nevertheless, you look at the pictures and you see the Dome of the Rock sitting where the temple must be, and by necessity there has to be a temple in place in order for these prophetic events to come to pass. Well, I don't know how that's going to happen. I have no clue what is going to occur between now and then, but I can just tell you that is one of the things that is going to have to be in place. And sooner or later, I'm not the first to point that out by any stretch of the imagination. That's pretty well known. And sooner or later, that's going to happen. Who knows, maybe a suicide bomber, maybe a stray missile that was headed for the Palestinians is going to make a left turn at Albuquerque and hit the Dome of the Rock. I don't have a clue exactly what's going to happen, but there is going to be a temple built. And that probably is going to occur prior to that time of Jacob's trouble, that time of the tribulation starting, because that needs to be in place prior to these events happening. There's just not enough time in 7 years to build a temple and have all these events happen. So when you see that happen, don't get freaked out, don't get spastic, but you're going to hear a whole lot of people say, oh, there's prophecy being fulfilled. Don't buy that either. It's not prophecy being fulfilled. It's just one of many things being set in place during this dispensation that are going to happen in the next dispensation. Let's take a look now at Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, about the Antichrist ending the daily sacrifice. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host. That would be the angel Michael. He would be the prince of the host, and by him, and the daily sacrifice, by the Antichrist, by not Michael, but the Antichrist, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. So there you see these things are going on. There has to be a place. These things have to be occurring. It's just a fact of the matter, and they're not right now. And a host was given unto him, the Antichrist. Well, if Michael is the prince of the host, then the host, of course, would be the host of angels. I would tell you that that would be the third of the angels that Satan brought down to earth with him. And that's going to be the host. There's a host given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So here comes a false religious system that is in fact casting down the true religious system, which is the practicing of the gospel of the kingdom, which is going to be in place at that time. They deny the gospel of the kingdom. They practice this false religion, and it prospers. That means there's going to be other people that believe it. The Antichrist and his angels are not going to be on an island somewhere, doing voodoo, and no one else pays any attention to them. They are going to be plumb dead nut in the middle of Jerusalem in a rebuilt temple, taking away the sacrificial system that is in place and replacing it with the Babylonian system of religion. And it will prosper. There are people that are going to believe that, and we are going to get into that on Tuesday. The Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, he will enter into the temple and declare himself to be God. That would be heresy, my friends. We might be sons of God. We might be seated in heavenly places. We might have a lot of positional truth associated with us. Israel has positional truth associated with them, but none of us are God. God is God. A triune God, absolutely. A one God in three persons, absolutely. But none of us are God. There's only one God. But here we find this person, this Satan-enabled son of Satan, is what I like to call him, declaring himself to be God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we're moving right along now, aren't we? Getting another verse in. Paul says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. There you go. You have to have the temple in order to be sitting there, showing himself that he is God. Well, if he's showing himself that he is God, then obviously he is doing some things to prove his deity, to try to deceive everybody into thinking that in fact he is God incarnate, that he is the return Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what you're looking at here. He is a counterfeiter. He is a deceiver. And by the way, we're going to find out that in fact the devil himself verifies 1 John 5:7, where you find what's called the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one God. There are many out there who oppose that teaching, who think that God is not three persons in one, that the Spirit is just the Spirit of God and not a distinct person. Well, It's funny that we can turn to Satan himself and actually verify those things which a lot of Christianity seems to be denying. Well, let's get back on track here. The peace treaty, there is, of course, a peace treaty going to be put in place that by the Antichrist, that with Israel, he's going to be a broker of a treaty because there is going to be war. And just as it is today, where Jerusalem so many times is the focus of all the world and all the angst and violence in the world, things a lot of times just come down and circle around Jerusalem. And you always wonder, why is that? It's kind of an obscure town, not particularly beautiful in any particular way. I don't think anyway. It looks like a bunch of rock buildings. I'd rather live in Toronto, personally. But Jerusalem just seems to be a lightning rod for so many reasons. Well, it's going to continue being that way. And there's going to be a peace treaty put in place. Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That would be with Israel for 1 week. Now, the 1 week is 1 week of years. That would be a seven-year period. And in the midst of the week, that would be after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So here we see the sacrifice taking place in the temple, more confirmation, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. This is the abomination that causeth desolation, that's spoken of by Daniel. That would be the entering in of the temple. That would be exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, him declaring himself to be God, even unto the consummation, and until everything is done, the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So he's the loser in the end. Understand, all's well that ends well, and we all know that God wins in the end of our Bible. Well, so that's exactly what Daniel's talking about there. But at the midpoint, after that first 3.5 years of the 7-year prophesied period, there shall be the desecration of the temple. Look at Daniel 12:6-7. And one said to the man clothed in linen. Let me just say this before I read this verse. Daniel is much like Revelation in that Daniel tells the same events over and over and adds different information each time. It's not exactly the same structure as the book of Revelation would be, but it's enough to confuse you if you're not discerning, if you don't have an idea of what's going on, and especially if you cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Daniel will be an absolute disaster area for you. So understand, I'm trying to put some of these things together, fit some of the pieces of the puzzle into the picture, and notice that we can go different places in the book of Daniel, just as you can go different places in the book of Revelation and read about the same event. It is not the event reoccurring over and over and over. Rather, it is the retelling of the same event. That being said, look at Daniel 12:6, and he said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now, here's the Antichrist in the temple doing all kinds of wonders and things. How long is it going to be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the rivers of the water, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The same as Daniel 9:27, even unto the consummation, then the things will be done. So here you see the retelling of the same thing. Well, the temple, this existing temple that is not in existence today, but is going to have to be in existence before these things take place, the temple will be taken by force, the sacrifice ended. Again, Daniel 11, look at verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part. He's going to have an army with him. He's going to be able to take things by force. Arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. again, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that's going to be at the midpoint of the tribulation, the time, times, and half a time that we just read about. From that time, there shall be, and here we get into real specific. There's not just 3.5 years. We're told it'll be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. Coincidentally, 3.5 years. It's amazing how the Bible all lines up. And from that point, understand, the Antichrist, so there's a change, almost a change of venue. The first 3.5 years, there's going to be war between this country and that. You get into the king of the south and the king of the north and the movements of the troops and all these things going on, and there's all kinds of position and jockeying around. Meanwhile, the Antichrist himself has made a peace treaty with Jerusalem and is defending the holy city. And then in the middle of that 3.5 weeks, he decides, hey, I'm just as good as God. That, of course, is Ezekiel 5. He walks into the temple, declares himself to be God. All bets are off. The temple is over with, and let's, you know, we're going to do as we want. That's what's going on here. That's exactly what's, and no, it's not already happening. Lexapro, you can't find one thing in your Bible that is being fulfilled. There is no prophetic event in this dispensation of the grace of God that is being fulfilled today. There are events, in fact, leading up to these prophetic events, but nothing, in fact, that is going on, nothing that's going on that is in your Bible. You cannot tell me that, and you know, you're wrong if you think that. Of course, we have a lead up to prophecy, but if you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith in His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, you are saved, you are securing your salvation, you have no part in this prophetic program, and you are going to meet the Lord in the air and be out of here prior to this particular time of wrath that we're looking at this evening. But there is no prophecy being fulfilled. This all is information of the prophetic program, and in fact is contained only in the prophetic program. It has nothing to do with us, the body of Christ, in this, the dispensation of grace. So from that point, let's rejoin the lesson here. From that point, that midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition, he will operate as the Son of God, declare Satan as God the Father, and as we know from Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, there's going to be a false prophet. He would be equated to God the Holy Spirit. So there you see the false Trinity. There you see the unholy Trinity. There you see the three-part Godhead, which is, in fact, the deception that is set in place. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Once again, I turn to Matthew chapter 24 and tell you again that Matthew 24, if you have problems understanding the end time program, let Jesus help you out. Matthew chapter 24 is very clear in what's going to happen. And when Jesus says, for there shall arise false Christ, that's what you're looking at in false prophets. That's what you just looked at in Daniel 11. And shall show great signs and wonders. That's what you just looked at. In so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, fortunately for us, we are not the very elect. Other than the fact that Christ is of the elect and we are His body. We are in Christ. But the very elect in this instance is being spoken of as Israel. They are the elect of God. So those who are believers out there in the tribulation, if it were possible, they would be even deceived. Now we're going to see, there are going to be those who do get deceived, unbelievers of course, but even from, even leftovers from this dispensation, people you know, unsaved persons that you may know, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your dad or your next door neighbor, there are going to be people deceived, and that is a sad thing. But we're going to look at that in the next lesson. Look again at Daniel chapter 11, and this time in verse 36. There's the phone. Look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. And we're looking at the Antichrist. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That would be the one true God. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for it is determined that it shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Notice that the God of his fathers is a reference to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it would be of his fathers. We're getting further confirmation that this Antichrist, this beast, this son of perdition, is in fact coming out of the Jewish religious system. He's not going to be from India, my friends. He is going to be in the thick of things right there in Jerusalem when it all comes down. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor who? The God of forces. We know him as the devil, or Satan, or Lucifer. We know him as the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. And that is going to be the one that the son of perdition honors, the God of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not, shall be honored with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. There's going to be Satan worship. People are going to be deceived into thinking that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are in fact the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. So, interesting stuff, and that's what Paul is talking about, that is what is going to be going on, that when the son of perdition is revealed, that one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all, that is called God, or that is worship. Now, I want to run a little rabbit here, because if you decide to pick up your Bible and read this part of Daniel that we have been in, you're going to at some point or another notice that Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 has a mystery contained in it. Now, here is where discerning your Bible, here is where understanding your Bible, here is where being a right divider is in fact the only answer to what the mystery that we're going to look at right now. This is going to be worth the price of admission, by the way. Daniel 8:13, then I heard one saint speaking and another saint, and unto the certain saint which spake, how long, here comes the question, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? So here's the question. How long is all that going to go on? Everything that we just looked at, the Satan and you know, the temple, we have a temple, we have a daily sacrifice going on, then in the midst of the tribulation period, the sacrifice is put to an end, and the Antichrist walks in and proclaims himself to be God, and then to the time of the end of that particular, you know, to the fruition of the whole program, that's the question. How long is it going to be? How long is the sanctuary going to be trodden underfoot? Here's the answer. He said unto me, 2,300 days. 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, everybody grab their calculator, and you take 2,300 days, and you divide by 365, and you find 6.3 years, my friends. And you say, well, that doesn't add up. Bible must be wrong. That doesn't add up. Couldn't be right. We just read. It's supposed to be a 7-year period. It's supposed to be a 3.5-year period. Time, times, and half a time. Everything leads, you know, we have Daniel's 70th week, all these things. And here we have 6.3 years. Must be a mistake. Let me tell you that your King James Bible is, in fact, God's perfectly preserved word. God, who is much smarter than you, much smarter than me, knew exactly what he was saying when he gave us 6.3-year period in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. The answer to the mystery, the answer to what is missing, this, it seems to be missing time. It seems to be a problem, does it not? Maybe your Muslim friends would figure this out and say, ooh, it's a math mistake. Your God couldn't even, use a calculator. There's about 255 days in that 0.7, if you take 0.7 of a year, 7/10 of 365 days, which is a year, that's what we're dealing with that's missing. That equates to about 255 days, somewhere in that neighborhood. So there's about 255 days of the 7-year period missing in this verse. What happened? Where is it? Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, Israel's sake, the believer's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now that has nothing to do with taking a 24-hour day and turning it into 20 hours. It has nothing to do with making the sun go down earlier. It has nothing to do with daylight savings time or anything like that. It has everything to do with, in fact, part of the tribulation, and I would tell you somewhere in the neighborhood of about 255 days of the tribulation period spoken of in Joel, spoken of in Daniel, spoken of by all the prophets, spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, spoken of in Revelation, which is the focus of the culmination of the prophecy program. Some of that has already gone by. And Peter actually announced that it was going by in Acts chapter 2. That is, here's just proof positive that you cannot possibly go to Acts chapter 2 and grab any verse out of the area, because none of it has to do with you. The Acts 2:38ers have to be blind when they read Acts 2:16. They must have it marked out with they must have taken their Sharpie and gone right through the verse so they couldn't read it anymore, because Peter tells us this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. They were, in fact, experiencing the first 255 plus or minus days of the tribulation period in the beginning of the book of Acts. It isn't difficult. It isn't difficult. It is clearly the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. I could show you, and I don't have time. It's not really part of the lesson. It's a different lesson. But I could show you events that go on in the beginning of Acts that are clearly tribulation doctrine events, have nothing to do with you and me today. So, you know, we'll do that lesson sometime, but I believe Peter. Here's Peter, endowed by the Holy Spirit. Here's Peter, who need not be taught anything, because the Holy Spirit has taught him all things. He is speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "This is the tribulation, my friends, and it's going on right now." So, you know, I've heard people say, "Well, I think Peter was mistaken." Well, you're calling God a liar when you say that, because Peter was speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Well, that being cleared up then, you now know the answer to the little bit of mystery in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, the particular missing days of Daniel, and why, in fact, your Bible is so perfect. Your Bible is so miraculous from one end to the other. The Scripture cannot be broken and is not broken. If you find a break in the Scripture, it is your fault and it's not God's. You're doing something wrong. You need to correct your thinking. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Let's move on to our next verses before time runs out on me and it's moving along so quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "And now you know." And now you know, you got some pretty good idea about what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That would be the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now all of a sudden we find something that's already working. Something that's actually in place while Paul is writing this letter. Something that I can tell you is in place right now, which is in fact the mystery of iniquity. That's what's working. "Only he that who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Quite a mysterious verse. And here's another problem verse. Here's another difficult one. And here's another one that's so often misinterpreted in that you're going to hear teachers say, "Well, the mystery of iniquity, these things are going on, the falling away from the faith is going on, and the church is all going to hell in a handbasket, and he that now letteth will let," that's the Holy Spirit, he's letting this thing go on until he's hindering, that's what letteth means, is hinder. He's hindering all these events coming up you know, to pass until the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way. Well, that's a wrong teaching. The Holy Spirit is going to be very vital that in the tribulation period. It's going to be vital for Israel. Without the Holy Spirit, there'll be no one get through the tribulation period. So that would be a wrong teaching. Some people are going to say, well, it's the body of Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the falling away already works, but the true believers are still going to be here when the tribulation, right up until the time the tribulation starts, and then, you know, it's the body of Christ that's hindering the tribulation. And when the body of Christ be taken out of the way, then that makes clear the path of the tribulation and prophecy to start up again. Those are two common teachings. They're both wrong. I'm throwing cold water on all your rapture verses, and I apologize for that. But those are two wrong teachings, my friends, and we will, in fact, before the hour ends, get to the right teaching, I hope. The iniquity, this mystery of iniquity business, the iniquity is, in fact, the deception, the misdirection that Satan himself, the devil, has accomplished and is, in fact, engaged in as we speak concerning correct doctrine for the church, whether it is the church, the body of Christ, or the church of Jerusalem, that the little flock of Israel in the next dispensation. The mystery of iniquity, that is in fact Satan deceiving man. And in a doctrinal, what else does Satan have? He can't be the accuser of the brethren standing before God today, because Satan can tell God all about my sins. God has already, he's already figured out that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Satan's not bringing a newsflash. So the only thing Satan has left is to try to misdirect the body of Christ concerning doctrine and get us to teach wrong doctrine. Well, so, you know, that's exactly what's going on. Look at John 5:43. Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, ye shall receive him. And isn't that the truth? Now, that's a tribulation verse. That's kingdom doctrine. But, you know, I can take that verse and apply it to right now. There are plenty of false teachers, false preachers, teaching false doctrines, teaching doctrines of devils. And people just lap it up. Come on in the house and teach me some more bad stuff, because I'm going to believe everything you say. Well, it's a shame, but it's a truth for today. And the devil is every bit as dispensational as God. He has changed his tactics as dispensational. There have been dispensational changes by God. The devil himself has changed tactics, and all the way through your Bible, he uses subtle diversion, and he attempts to corrupt the minds of men. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Here, Paul talks about the subtlety of the devil. And speaking of the sorcerer, he says, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, and thou enemy of righteousness. There's subtlety involved. Satan is not going to, you know, show up in your bedroom as some winged devil, you know, and possess you and make you spit, you know, puke green soup. That is not what is going on today. There is subtlety involved, and it has to do with trying to pervert the doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So there was subtlety involved back there in the garden. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, making things much more difficult, adding to the simple, clear, plain gospel of the grace of God. Trust in Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. That's all there is to it. There's no works. There's no baptism. There's no church attendance or tithing. There's no animal sacrifices. There's nothing involved for Satan to accuse us before God of. But Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He wants to add things to that. He wants you working your way on up to heaven, trusting the baptistry, trusting your good works, trusting loving your neighbor, trusting anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is now appearing as an angel of light. Well, an angel of light would appear like something, a good thing. And that is what's going on. Satan appears as a wonderful thing. Everybody's, well, you know, good works. How can you possibly beat up somebody who's doing good things? How can you say anything bad about Mother Teresa? You know, what an apostasy, you know, you're apostate if you do, because she gave of her whole life for the poor and the downtrodden. How can you possibly say something like that? Unfortunately, that is Satan's plan, is it not? For such, 2 Corinthians 11:13, are false apostles, people who preach this works, good works gospel, this baptism gospel, all these other things gospel. They're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, and whose end is according to their works. It all looks great, and you can't find hardly anything bad to say about these people because they're all so wonderful. Unfortunately, they're all going to hell, and they'd like to take you with them because they're teaching works for salvation. They're teaching trusting anything. Tongues, they're teaching anything other than trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the time of Jacob's trouble, this time that we've been looking at, this tribulation time, again, Satan changes his tactics. He does no longer appear as an angel of light, but he comes on as the roaring lion, and for good reason. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter himself was being stalked by the devil. Jesus warned him, "Hey, the devil like to eat you up, buddy." And that's what's going to go on. Why would Satan appear as a roaring lion in another dispensation? It's because of imitation. It's because of he's trying to counterfeit that who he's trying to get you to believe he is. He's trying to counterfeit God. Hosea 11:10 makes it clear. The Lord shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. The Lord himself is the Lord himself. There's sound back again. The Lord himself is the roaring lion, and Satan in the tribulation period, which is another dispensation, it is no longer at that time the dispensation of the grace of God. It is a different dispensation, a tribulation dispensation. And when 1 Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your devil, the adversary, is walking around as a roaring lion looking to devour you," it's because he is imitating, counterfeiting the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, shows up as the roaring lion himself. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and they shall walk after the Lord. Hosea 11:10, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the west. That is Christ, my friends, and Satan is trying to counterfeit himself, pass him off as Christ, and unfortunately, there's going to be most of the world that believes. You gotta be discerning about the things you believe, my friend, because Satan would have you to believe anything other than Christ did everything necessary for the forgiveness of your sins. Christ did everything necessary for your soul salvation. Satan would add anything he possibly could. If you believe that jumping jacks would get you to heaven, Satan would be patting you on the back saying, "That's right, preach jumping jacks." He don't care. He'll preach the Bible. He'll preach water baptism. He'll preach tongue talking. He'll preach anything in the Bible. He would have you out there building an ark if he thought that that was going to keep you from trusting Christ, my friends. That is what Satan is engaged in. That is the mystery of iniquity. I know we're running late, but I'm still going to deal with this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder That's Satan hindering the furtherance of the church. That's hindering, that he's hindering people from getting saved. He's hindering the furtherance of the gospel. He's hindering the truth until he be taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. You say, well, so that would be the end of the time when Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire. My friends, you're wrong. Taken out of the way has to do with that which we have already discussed this evening, and that is the fact that the son of perdition comes straight out of Israel's religious temple worship system and leaves that temple worship system. And that temple worship system is commonly in your Bible referred to as the way. He is taken out of the way. He's taken out of the temple worship system. As a matter of fact, the way always refers to Israel's religious faith worship system, by the way. By the way. Look at 2 Kings. Let me give you some verses here. 2 Kings 21:22. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. That is Satan turning away, the son of perdition, turning away from the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and turning to the false God, the God of forces, Satan himself. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. Proverbs 10:29, and the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So you see, the iniquitous workers are going to be destroyed, those who are not in the way, which is, of course, Israel's system. Jeremiah 5:5, I will get me into the great man and will speak unto them. This, by the way, pay attention. If you haven't listened to anything, listen to this. Jeremiah 5:5, I will get me into the great man and will speak unto them. Here's God putting in the minds of them who are going to do these iniquitous things, putting into their mind. Now, they've already making their choices. They're already unbelievers. They already don't have the faith. They're already workers of iniquity. And God's just putting into their minds say, hey, why don't you go do this? That sort of thing, kind of giving them a nudge. God puts into these great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But, so here's people who know. Here's people familiar with the scripture. Here's people who are involved in the temple worship system. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion, here is the roaring lion, out of the forest shall slay them, and the wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. The destruction of Jerusalem, the transgressions that go on. That's what we're looking at here. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? That's the question God asks. How shall I pardon thee for this? The children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. Satan worship. Well, worship of false gods is what's going on. And I had fed them to the full, and they committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Jeremiah 5:6, dealing with the turning away from what is referred to in your Bible as the way, the Israel temple worship system of faith works religious system. That's all. That's exactly what it is. And you will not find it referred to anything but that faith works gospel of the kingdom for the nation Israel. You'll never see the way referred to in reference to our doctrine for the body of Christ. By the way, I would say again, here is more proof positive. You are not involved in any of this, my friends. You are separate and apart. That's the question on the table, is it not, in Thessalonians? Are we going into this tribulation? Has it already happened? Has the resurrection already occurred? All these things were on the table. You are not involved in these prophetic events. You are not part of the way. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So here is someone in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, who knows what is referred to as the way of the Lord, the Israel religious system. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the gospel of the grace of God. And he preached salvation by grace through faith and all. No, not at all. Not at all. He taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He knew about water baptism for the remission of sins, my friend, and understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, recognizing that religious system. You see the difference. He knew only the baptism of John. He knew nothing of the gospel of the grace of God. Therefore, he was in the way. That's the issue on the table. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast, son of Satan, I like to call him, whatever you want to call him. Just don't call him late for dinner, I guess. He is going to be in the way, and then he is going to be taken out of the way. That is what Paul's talking about there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, and then we'll be done. Paul sums him up, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The son of Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition, is just going to be carrying out Satan's program and dispensation, my friends. Appearing as the roaring lion, appearing as the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost, unholy Trinity, but deceiving the masses, deceiving many. You do not want to be there. You do not want to experience this. It's not as it is in the Left Behind novels where there are, all kinds of love interests going on and this and that, and it's all full of intrigue. It's going to be a terrible time, a time of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen, nor will ever see again. You today need to trust Christ and his payment that he made on Calvary's cross. Trust his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Put your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. That as payment for your sins. Christ took all your sin, all your wrath that you were due upon himself and satisfied God's wrath, satisfying the payment that is due. Trust that was made for you. On your behalf, God will count your faith for righteousness, save your never-dying soul, and you will not be appointed to wrath. You won't have to see these events come to pass, and that would be a marvelous and wonderful thing.